blessing. We have a lot of folks who are out on vacation getting their last hurrahs in before the school year begins here in the next couple, 3 weeks. So we certainly miss folks. I know our band has had a couple of folks that were out. So kudos to all of you guys for bringing it together and holding it together and making things come alive with all of your gifts and talents. We're grateful for you and we appreciate you. Let me just take, before we get started in our actual message time, let me just add a couple of things to our announcements. First of all, we do have regular church conference today, and we have that at 5 o'clock. Michael mentioned that already. It's called the Dog Days of Summer Regular Church Conference. What that means is we're going to have a hot dog bar. Exciting, right? Well, yeah, hot dogs, absolutely. We're working on our figures here and trying to be trim with hot dogs. It's going to be fantastic. What we do need is we need you to bring some side dishes with some food in them. That would be helpful so that we can have other things to eat. If hot dogs are not your thing, maybe you want to think about other folks and bring a nice salad or whatever else it might be. So bring a couple things with you. We'll have the hot dog bar that has all the fixings, mustard, ketchup, chocolate syrup, everything you need for your hot dog. So it'll work out just fine. But if you'd bring a covered dish, that'd be great. And by the way, just go ahead and fast forward that to next Sunday as well when we're meeting with New Beach Grove. Go ahead and bring a side dish with some food in it then too. Now, please, don't let it be the same food you bring tonight, okay? Let's make something new and fresh and bring it the next week. And we'll have a great time. I hope everybody's excited about getting to share a meal together tonight and then excited to be with our brothers and sisters from New Beach Grove. That is always so much fun. It's great times. And by the way, we'll say this next week, but let's go ahead and say it this week too. When you sit at your tables for supper next week, let's make sure all of our tables have some of us and some of them. Let's not just have our folks on one side of the room and their folks on the other side of the room, okay? Let's not do that. Let's let this be really what it's about. Let's share some fellowship together. Now, I know I like to sit with all my people too, okay? But let's go ahead and let's build the bridge there so we can get to know some new folks and make some new friends, because that's a phenomenal church. Pastor Maxwell's a phenomenal pastor, and we get that opportunity to be together with them, and it's going to be just a great time. So I hope you'll be there for that and be there tonight as well. As we celebrate all that God is doing in the congregation, be in prayer for those that are away. We know we have a lot of folks away. That's what August does. Glad folks can get to their vacation time. But for today, God has given us time together. And God has given us time in this series that we're working through, this Fearless series, which actually is a concept that came from our Passport Kids Camp. Our children in our church went to Passport Kids Camp. Our third through sixth graders went in June, and they experienced this camp that was based in this Fearless idea, and it was actually rooted in this theme verse that we're using for our series. The theme verse, 1 Corinthians 16, 13 through 14. We actually have two versions of it we're going to put up here on the screen for us so we can see. You can look it up in your own Bible, 1 Corinthians 16, 13 through 14, or we're going to have it on the screen for you here in just a second as we look at our text. Okay, it's going to come over there, but you know what? They're just testing me, so they want to make sure I can look it up, so I'm going to look it up over here. 1 Corinthians, we're going to see who can do it first. And here we go. 1 Corinthians, here we go. It's a race. It's a race. Man, I'm falling down. Oh, well, it is in here, though. But let's go ahead. We're going to look at, we've got the Common English Bible version, and we've also got the New International Version, because I want us to make sure we get the whole gist of this. Stay awake. Stand firm in your faith. Be brave. Be strong. Everything should be done in love. Y'all may remember that last week we focused on that stay awake portion of the text. Now, looking again at the New International Version, be on your guard. Stand firm in the faith. Be men and women of courage. That's a generic phrase there. Be strong. Do everything in love. So if we're talking about, last week we talked about stay awake. Last week we talked about be on your guard. What are we going to talk about this week? Stand firm in your faith. Stand firm. As a matter of fact, I have up here my button. All the Passport kids, when they said their memory verses, they got buttons about each one of these themes. So I have today my Stand Firm button that a couple of the Passport kids brought back for me. So my Stand Firm button to remind me, just in case I can't find my place in my notes, I can just look down and we know what we're talking about. We're standing firm. Now, I don't know what y'all think of when you hear the word stand firm, what the first thing that comes to your mind is, but I am a child of my generation. I graduated from high school in 1989. Some of you in this room are going, oh my gosh, I had no idea he was so young. Many more of you in this room are going, golly, he's older than I thought. 1989, this glorious year when these wonderful lyrics were written, and unlike the 8:30 service where I edited them, I'm just going to read them out for you. This budding theologian said this, well, I won't back down. No, I won't back down. You can stand me up at the gates of hell, but I won't back down. No, I'll stand my ground, won't be turned around, and I'll keep this world from dragging me down. Gonna stand my ground, and I won't back down. Anyone want to sing? Hey, baby. Not me. There ain't no easy way out. Hey, I will stand my ground, and I won't back down. The immortal words of, anybody? Tom Petty. Thank you very much. The immortal words of Tom Petty, who was not necessarily trying to be a theologian, not necessarily trying to talk about God and any kind of thing. There's this common theme in all of humanity that says, when things are hard, we don't want to just be pushed around. We don't want to just fall over. We want to stand firm. We want to resist because we know somehow that everything in life that counts for anything requires us to stand firm, to be able to endure. Now, what Petty never acknowledges in this song is that you really can't stand your ground alone. None of us are strong enough to do this by ourselves. Michael mentioned before, and toward the end of the announcements, as we're coming back into the time of music and worship, he mentioned that we were created to live in community. We're created to live in community because God himself lives in community, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We were not created to stand alone. So we have to learn how to stand our ground in a world full of fear. We have to learn how to do that with God because we're not made to stand alone with all that's happening. We've talked about the fears the last couple of weeks, all the different fears that we face, both things in our worlds and things that are in our specific lives, like job loss and like concerns about our children's health, concerns about our own health. We've talked about all these fears. How do we stand firm in the midst of these? And before we move any farther, we do need to be careful. Because many times we think of standing firm as is planting our feet and getting rigid and never moving. And folks, I want to suggest to you that standing firm in our faith is not synonymous with entrenchment in our beliefs and our practice. There is a critical distinction between stability and rigidity. So we have to learn what it means when the Bible tells us to stand firm in our faith. We have to learn what that means. In order to learn, something that's helped me is thinking about two places in my backyard as a child. Anybody have a backyard as a child? My backyard was a very special place to me. Lots of great things happened in my backyard. There were two places in particular. One of them was this wonderful climbing tree. And I never got farther than the beginning days of Weeblos, so I can't tell you what the trees are. I've got no idea. I know it wasn't a pine tree because it's a deciduous tree. The leaves fall off, okay? That's about as far as I can go. I know that this tree went pretty tall, 60, 70 feet up, and it had lots of branches. It was a great climbing tree. And I climbed all over that tree because I'm so nimble. Why are y'all laughing? I mean, really. I climbed all over this tree. My friends climbed all over this tree. My cousins, my brother, we all climbed all over this tree. This tree endured all of our climbing. There were times that we climbed in this tree and used it as a fort. There were times we climbed in the tree and had some of those deep young boy conversation that guy friends have. We talked about, we talked about church, we talked about ball, we talked about girls, all that kind of stuff, all in that tree. And then there were times that I climbed up that tree by myself, because you know what? The tree never cared about how bad it was in the house. the tree, my mom and dad, who ended up getting divorced, many of you know that story about my parents, mom and dad weren't ever yelling in the tree. It wasn't ever painful in the tree. And when I was hurting and I was broken, I could go and I could sit in the tree and it was okay. It was a safe space for me in the tree. That was one place in our backyard. There's another place. This place emerged for my birthday when I was 8 years old. It was a basketball goal, held in place by enough cement to build us another driveway. There was so much cement in there, that basketball goal wasn't moving for a long time. There's this beautiful black pole with the goal hung on it, and starting at 8 years old, I started shooting on that goal. And from 8 till 17, I shot on that goal just about every day. Whether it rained, whether it snowed, whether it was hot, whether it was cold, I was out there all the time. My sibling, my brother was out there, my cousins were out there. All the guys and girls in the neighborhood came out there. We played on that, shooting on that goal for hours. We played one-on-one, 21, two-on-two, three-on-three. We even had enough concrete out there that we could make half-court, five-on-five games happen, but usually somebody ended up getting hurt in those. But we played ball all the time. It didn't matter that I'm close to legally blind in one eye. I didn't care. We just played. It was fun. Day in and day out, we played ball. I noticed something about the tree and about the basketball goal. The older I got, the stronger the tree grew. Yes, sometimes branches would break in a storm or because I was getting heavier and I put my foot on the wrong branch. But they'd scar up and a new branch would grow and the tree would be okay. The tree would keep growing. Every year it would have new leaves. Every year things would keep growing and keep moving. The basketball goal, every year it looked worse. It'd start to rust on the black. The square that tells you where you're supposed to hit the layup, all you know what I'm talking about, right? That square started to fade out, and before long, eventually you just couldn't even see it. You had to kind of know where it used to be. We wore out nets. Did you know you could wear out a rim? Actually, so much so that the rim actually breaks and cracks, and it wobbles as you hit it, and so you have to go up and change out the rim. We must have changed out 4 or 5 rims between age 8 and 17. We wore that goal out. And by the time we moved out of that house when I was 17, that goal was still standing, but it was worn down. That tree was as strong, as bright, as full of life as it had ever been, even after enduring hours upon hours of boys and teenagers climbing in it. What's the difference? The tree was rooted deeply in the ground, but its roots continued to grow day in and day out, year in and year out. They continued to grow. They continued to draw nourishment from the ground. And over time, that tree continued to flourish. The basketball goal, it doesn't take any nourishment. It was at its strongest at the very beginning of its life. And from then, it only grew weaker and weaker. The tree was at its weakest at the beginning of its life. But over time, through storm, through climbers, through everything else, it simply grew stronger and stronger because it was rooted in ground where it could drink deeply of the waters and where its roots could continue to grow. Friends, I want to suggest to you that we're called to stand firm in our faith like trees, not like poles. But too many people look at their faith like they're a pole. What they'll say is they'll say, you know what? I know what my faith is. I know what it means to follow Jesus. I know what it means to do church. I know what it means to read the Bible. I know what it means to listen to what God tells me to do. I'm going to lean on that. I'm going to do that. And they plant their feet in and never move again. The only issue with that is, friends, if something's not growing, it's not living. Something's not growing, it's not living. A tree, when it's growing, its roots are continually reaching deeper for new learning, continually reaching deeper into the Word of God for new understanding, continually stretching out more toward the sun, trying to gain deeper nourishment and deeper understanding. Because friends, yes, our beliefs, our core beliefs and truths about our faith, those stay the same with us for our entire life, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and it's only through His crucifixion and resurrection that we find hope for this life and for all eternity. That is our confession. But friends, if we don't grow with that as our roots, we become immature followers of Jesus. If my faith at 48 looks the same now as it did when I was 14, it's not God's problem, it's mine. If I'm still doing my faith life the same as I did at 14, then I have not grown. I have not allowed my roots to reach deep, my branches to grow stronger. I have not allowed the seasons of faith, the spring, the summer, the fall, and the winter to shape me. We are all called to growth in Christ. Maturity does not simply happen when we simply plant ourselves in cement and never move again. Maturity only happens as we dig roots in, drink deeply from the waters of the Holy Spirit, and allow the Holy Spirit to reshape us, resift us, and transform us. Because we are made for a life that is about continual, ongoing growth. Even secular folks know this. It's been said by many different leadership experts, all leaders are learners. Which means very simply, you never arrive. You're always growing. You're always moving forward. There's always more to learn, always more to develop. That's what it means to be a tree instead of a pole. Psalm 1 tells us this. Psalm 1, verses 1 through 3. Blessed is the one who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on the law he meditates day and night. This person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever this person does prospers. We are called to be trees, that throughout the context of our lives, if we're going to stand firm, we stand firm because we are growing day in and day out deeper roots and stronger branches. We don't stand firm because we got planted somewhere and nothing ever changes about us. We stand firm because God in us is growing deeper roots and stronger branches. So now as we're talking about this, I want to throw another text out there for us. It's a text that you may be very familiar with. This text is called the Armor of God passage. It's from Ephesians chapter 6. And I'm going to spend most of my time on the first portions of it, and we'll get to a little bit of the what is known as the armor as well. But I want to spend most of our time in the portions above that. What Paul writes to us here in Ephesians 6, starting with verse 10, says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but it's against the rulers, the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground." Tom Petty must have read the Bible after all. "I'll stand my ground. And after you've done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert, and always keep on praying for all the saints." There's a rhythm that even this text tells us, friends. There is a rhythm that we are to be preparing ourselves, continually readying ourselves for the darkness, continually readying ourselves for having to face things that make us afraid, for having to face things in life that are hard. We have to continually be readying ourselves, filling ourselves with the Spirit, preparing ourselves and growing ourselves in God, because there's a day that will come when we will have to have our armor on and we'll have to be ready to stand. But standing is not something that just happens. It's something we prepare for. So first thing we need to understand is this. We need to understand that darkness is real. None of us are getting through life without dealing with darkness. None of us are getting through life as followers of Jesus, or even if you're not a follower of Jesus. None of us are getting through life without facing difficulty, without facing hard times, without having to deal with things that we're afraid of. None of us is getting through life without taking care of darkness. We see darkness everywhere. Every time we get a news alert on our phones, every time we turn on the TV, every time we look at our Facebook page or Instagram feed, we see things that are harsh and evil. We see news of poverty, news of racism. We see folks hungry. We see 950 million people around the world who still do not have access to clean water. We see people hurling insults at one another that are supposed to be in the same branch of government working together. We see Republicans and Democrats hurling harsh things at one another. We see polarization moving us further and further apart. And then we see white supremacy showing up in El Paso, where one person guns down Latinos because he believes they are somehow inferior because of their pigmentation. This is a culture, friends, where the words of Jesus come to roost. The night he was arrested, Jesus looked at his ones who arrested him and said, "But this is your hour, the time when darkness reigns." We not only see the darkness around us, we sense it in our own lives, our own church. Dennis Adams, our pastor of music and worship, he and I got back from Romania. We were visiting some of our mission trip folks, some of our mission partners in Romania. We got back on July the 20th, although it felt like July the 23rd, but you know how that works. We got back on July the 20th, and since that time, we've had 5 funerals as a church. We had 3 this week. Susie Webb, our associate pastor of children's ministry, went to another funeral on Saturday, a funeral of a young woman, 15 years old, who've been a part of our Bible school for a number of years. There's nothing like death that makes us confront and come face to face with the brokenness and darkness and sin of our world. Darkness is real. Darkness is painful. We face darkness when we hear our own health diagnoses, when we see our parents getting more frail, when we see things at work that aren't fair, when we see people mistreated, we sense the darkness. And if we let it, it overwhelms us. Except for the fact that we are called somehow in this darkness to stand. We are called by Jesus himself somehow in this darkness to stand. Why? We stand because people are in need. Because people are hurting. Because people need to know how much Jesus loves them. We stand because we believe at root that light is stronger than darkness. We stand because we believe that at the end of the day, at the end of the story of this planet, light will have the final word. We stand because even in the midst of darkness, it cannot stand in front of light if we shine long enough. Even a candle in a place of darkness can provide light. So we stand believing that even a tiny point and piece of light can chase away the darkness. And we stand because we are told as followers of Jesus that Jesus is the one and the giver and the bringer of the light. And as his followers, we are called to be the bringers of light. We stand because we refuse to allow darkness to have the final word. Because we were commanded by Jesus that even in a world as broken as ours, we don't have to participate in the darkness. We can be redeemed from the darkness. And by being redeemed from the darkness, we can be the voice of Jesus Christ that sheds light into the brokenness that's in this place. Darkness is all around us. Darkness is in us. And except for the power of Jesus Christ, we have no hope of being in light. But thanks be to God through the death and resurrection of his son Jesus, there's a pathway toward light. We stand. We are called to stand because this world of darkness needs followers of Jesus who will not participate in the darkness, who will not be corrupted by the darkness, but will instead be the people who light the way in love. Darkness is real. Thanks be to God, so is Jesus. And at the end of the day, God's mission, God's purpose, is to completely renovate this world and all of creation so that it is perfected in full light as he intended and created it to be. And we get to be a part of that. How do we do this? How do we stand in the middle of all of that darkness? We put on the armor. One of the things we do is we put on truth and wisdom. The belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness is how it's said here. We put on truth and wisdom. We live our life according to truth because you know what happens? Darkness lies to us. Darkness lies to us about ourselves. It tells us lies about ourselves. You'll never be good enough. Or your parents were broken, so your life is going to end up broken too. Or maybe it tells you the lie of, well, if your parents don't ever approve of you, then you must not be worth approving. It tells us lies all over the place. And if we're not careful, we believe the lies. We believe those subtle lies that tell us that our life is really measured by how much we can consume and how much we can purchase. We buy into those lies that tell us our life and our value is really about what our physical appearance looks like, which gets really hard to deal with as you get older. All these lies are perpetuated all the time through media, through advertisement, through Facebook, through all things, and we buy into them. But we are told to hold on to the truth and to live our life by a different kind of wisdom. Scripture tells us there's a way that seems right to human beings, but in the end, that way leads only to death. He's not just talking about physical death. He's talking about a death of meaninglessness, a purposelessness. A death of brokenness from trying to do things in ways that promise much and deliver little. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus says, come to me, all who are weary, and I will give you rest. There is a way to live, a wise way. A way of following Jesus. And when we accept that way, we root our life in that way, and we make our life about discovering, learning, and implementing that way in our life until Jesus oozes out of every pore of our being. That is the way. It's a way that very few find. Narrow is the way that leads to life. We have to put on truth and wisdom. We have to also live in the good news of peace. The armor, we're supposed to get our feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Gospel's a good church word, right? The world out there doesn't know good church words. I've got news for you. They don't know what we talk about necessarily. So what's gospel mean in modern, regular English? Anybody? Good news. Anybody get any good news this week? Oh, please, somebody had to, right? It's not that dark. Good. I'm glad we got some good news out there. We're supposed to fit our lives with the good news of peace. We're supposed to dress our lives up with the good news of peace. What is better news to a world that's broken by war, broken by genocide, broken by conflict and argument and meanness on every side, a world broken by polarization? What is the best possible news there? It is peace. And not peace in the sense of just an absence of conflict, not peace where we just say, you know what, everybody just go to your corner, because that's not healthy. If everybody goes to your corner, you know what? Nobody's together. If everybody just goes in your own corner, yeah, the fighting may have stopped, but everybody's on their own. That's not healthy. Now, you may need to go to your corner just to breathe for a minute. I get that. But if we all live in our own corners, what kind of community is that? That's false peace. Jesus tells us, put on the good news of the readiness of peace. What on earth does that mean? Well, the Jewish notion of peace is encapsulated in the Hebrew word shalom. Shalom. Shalom meant an inner completeness and wholeness, a quietude in the midst of chaos, a certainty in the midst of multiple uncertain directions, a hopefulness in the midst of darkness, a firmness in the midst of storms. This peace came to the Jewish people through their relationship with Yahweh God, the God of creation, the God of all things, our God who gave us Jesus Christ, His Son. And that peace was the gift of God to His people. And that peace was not simply an inner peace of wholeness and completion. It was a peace that was given to be shared. So, in other words, the peace of God, this peace that we're to put on, is not just us feeling calm and hopeful in a dark world. It's us taking the calm hopefulness, the calm determination and firmness of the peace of God and injecting it into the darkness of the world. Because we are not called to be keepers of peace. We are called to be, as St. Francis of Assisi once wrote, instruments of peace. We are called to be bringers of peace. We are called to be bringers of not just making sure everybody goes to their own corner, but being people that through Jesus Christ bring people together and build peace. And that includes not just people that look like us or talk like us. That includes bringing all kinds of people together in the name of Jesus and building peace. That is how we are called to stand firm in darkness, by putting on peace that stills our souls, and then through the stilling of our souls, stills and feeds the soul of the world by the power of Jesus Christ. I think our world, frankly, could use a little bit more stillness. I think our world could use a few more people going to their corners and then coming back to each other, remembering that the person we're coming back to is made in the image of God. I think our world could use a whole lot more real peace. Real peace, friends, comes out of the root of what Paul called was the greatest of these. Real peace comes out of authentic love. Because, friends, we can do all the right spiritual things. According to what Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 13, we can do all the right spiritual things, have all the right spiritual knowledge, even grow our roots deep. But if our roots aren't growing deep with love, then all the other things we are doing are just clanging cymbals and just wasted noise. Because oftentimes love is the only way the world will hear peace. Because you know what I've discovered about peace? Peace got Jesus killed. Because he came and he proclaimed peace. He came and proclaimed peace to the captives, peace to the poor, peace to the lame, peace to the broken. And you know who didn't like it? The religious leaders who thought themselves superior. The ones who were taking advantage of the broken. Jesus came and proclaimed peace. Proclaimed a peace that called everyone to overcome darkness. And people killed him for it. So don't think for a second that peace is something everybody gets on board with. This is not, to use another lyric from before my time, this is not that peaceful, easy feeling that you may have sung about. This is a peace that changes your soul and feeds it enough to be a part of changing the world. Live in the good news of peace. In all things, friends, what we hear is we also have to dig into the Word and pray. We take up the sword of the Spirit. We take up the shield of faith. And in all of these things, we pray. We cannot stand firm in anything, friends, unless, like the tree at the beginning of Psalm 1, we dig our roots deeply into the Holy Spirit and deeply into the Word of God. Notice that person in Psalm 1, that man who is blameless, that man, that person, he's one who meditated on the law of the Lord day and night. If you want to grow a strong tree of faith, you do so by digging deeply into the Word of God, by reading it, by learning it, by meditating on it, by making it your own. You drink deeply from these streams and you work hard to apply it to your life. You listen to teachers. You read books that help you grow new understandings. You don't let your understanding of the Word of God be the same understanding it was 20 years before, because we have to grow deeper roots and stronger branches, which means we are always learning, always growing, always taking nourishment, because we're trees, not poles. Dig into the Word. I've told you the last couple of weeks, I'll tell you again. When I'm afraid, the Word is where I go. Now, I may not pull it out. Many times it's wedged here. When I'm afraid and I get afraid, I go to the one that I told you about already the last 2 weeks, Psalm 56:3. When I'm afraid, I will trust in God. And I say it over and over. If I was in grade school, I'd be writing it 100 times just to remember. Like those teachers who said, Randy, you just can't seem to remember to stay in your seat. I want you to write 100 times. I will stay in my seat. Maybe I need to write. When I'm afraid, I will trust in God to remember, because fear is deep. Or maybe I'll say, God is my refuge and strength, a very present help in times of trouble. Psalm 46:1, to remind me that when I'm in trouble, when things are dark around me, God is there. When things are dark for you, you are not by yourself. God is there. God is my refuge and strength, like the tree that I sat in so many times. The refuge and strength, an ever-present help in time of trouble. Or maybe, like me, you turn to some of these well-known, well-worn words from Philippians. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The Word and prayer. That rhythm is how we nourish ourselves daily. Word and prayer. I can remember so many prayers I prayed in that tree. I remember some of the worst pain, other than the real pain of my parents' divorce, some of the worst pain I remember being felt was the time I got broken up with. That ever happened to y'all? No, of course not. But it did happen to me. And I can remember sitting up in that tree and thinking, God, this hurts. This really stinks. I didn't know how bad life could hurt. I also didn't know how great real love was either until I met my wife. But you know what? The way you get through the darkness is the word and prayer. The rhythm of the word, the rhythm of prayer. Of talking to God as if he's sitting next to you and your brother as if he's your brother or your sister. The one that you trust, the one you can pour your life out to. And he listens because in the darkness he is there. The way we grow deep roots and strong branches is by nourishing ourselves in the word of God. Praying deeply with the Spirit. Growing deeply in love. And then finally, the word that never gets talked about enough. It's kind of the denouement of this text. We end up where we started. That none of us stand firm alone. Remember how this text ends? Keep on praying for all the saints. We do not stand firm with God by ourselves. We do it with all the saints. We're in this together, y'all. When some of you are hurting and on your last leg, we are supposed to come around you and hold you up in prayer. When you are so depressed or so hurt or so angry that you can't pray, we come around and we pray with you. And when I am so hurt and so struggling that I can't pray, you come around and you pray over me. And when all of us are hurting so bad we can't pray, we claim the words of Romans 8 where it says that the Spirit intercedes on our behalf and prays for us. But whatever we do it together as the people of God because we live in community. That's what a church is. It's not all this. It's not bylaws and committees and all that kind of stuff. The church is the people of God struggling to grow into strong trees together with one another. That's what we do. And as we do it, we shine light out into the darkness. That's the church. I don't know a whole lot about trees, but I have been through a couple of hurricanes in my life, and you know what? You know the trees that tend to stand the longest? They tend to be the ones who have the deepest roots, and they tend to be the ones who are standing close to other trees. You know why? Because all the trees can then share the wind and share the strain. A tree that's out there by himself, he's up against the hurricane all alone. And I don't care how strong he is. Eventually, that tree's going down. Trees that stand together, they endure together. Friends, God has promised us, no matter how big the darkness is, he's there. He's with us. But sometimes we as the church forget to stand together. Sometimes the church becomes the place where you have to hide and pretend that everything's all right rather than coming into your Sunday school class or your small group and committee and just saying, I'm hurting so bad, my soul is on fire. Can you just pray for me? The temptation then is for everybody to make that a part of the gossip mill of the church instead of that being the safe place where those folks stand in the gap over that person. That's what we do. Now, I'm not saying every one of us needs to stand up here and tell the church, everybody, how bad you're hurting. But there ought to be a couple people in your class, in your group, or whoever, that are the ones that pray over you. That are the ones who, when you are hurting, will be the ones that are there with you. The ones when everything comes down, when you get treated badly, accused falsely, fired unjustly, or whatever it is, when all the stuff hits the fan, those are the ones that you call and they hold you up until in God's strength you can be held up yourself. We don't do this by ourselves. We stand firm together. Yes, we put on the armor of God, but no soldier goes out and fights alone. They fight in a platoon, in a company. We do too. So friends, let's close with one final word of Scripture. It's not in the Psalms, but it has kind of a lyrical songwriting quality to it as well. It's from Isaiah. Isaiah 65, verse 22, when Isaiah is looking forward to the day when the people of Israel will be delivered for that final day. God says to them, "No longer will they build houses and others live in them, or plant and others eat. For as the days of a tree, so will be the days of my people. My chosen ones will long enjoy the work of their hands." Friends, let's be trees. Stand firm. Stand together. Be the light. Lord Jesus, help us.